Looking for that passage, on behalf of the assembly here, we would give everyone a very warm welcome. I'm sure if you don't regularly attend the meetings, that there will be someone to give you the schedule as to when their regular weekly meetings are. And there's a gospel series beginning a week from this evening, if I'm not mistaken. And everyone would be obviously very welcome to those meetings. But of course, tonight is a night of opportunity. And we want to make very clear that you could be saved tonight if you're not saved yet. We don't want to give you the impression that you can be saved whenever you want, that it's not in you, but we would mention that even in these days of conference, these last couple days, you could have been saved if you're not saved. The work is finished, as we heard so wonderfully last night, and you could have been saved yesterday, could have been saved this morning as the saints gathered and thought about the Savior and his sacrifice, and there was salvation available, and yet there's some that aren't saved. And if the Lord grants us another few moments here to open his word, we want you to know that you can be saved. But don't make the mistake of thinking that you can be saved whenever you want, that you can put it off. But tonight, there is salvation. Luke chapter 15, verse number 1 just to get a little bit of the context of the part of the parable that has been upon my heart. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, this sets the context of the illustration or the story that we're about to read. Then drew near unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, to listen to his teaching. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man, that is the Lord Jesus, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, if you'll just jump down to verse 11, if you read the chapter, there's a three-part parable or illustration that the Lord Jesus tells, and he's talking about being lost and being saved. And there are a couple items that are lost in the first two parts of the parable, and then he then tells a story about a son that was lost and was found. Verse 11, he says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, or against God, and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We're going to stop the reading right there. There is more to the story about another son that hadn't left the father's home. But for our purposes, for this part of the meeting, we want to consider the son. The prodigal son, as he is known. And I just want to think of a sinner that needs salvation, a sinner that was lost. And we won't mention a great number of the details of this story, but the Lord Jesus is illustrating that this man was lost. This man was lost. And the story goes like this. There's this young man, one day he approaches his father and he asks his father for his inheritance. He wanted it beforehand. He didn't want to wait any longer. And now, having his inheritance in hand, after just a few days, not many days later, says the scripture, says the Lord Jesus, not many days later, the young man gathers together all of his possessions, all of his inheritance, and now he begins his journey. I've studied and read this parable many times, and I must confess that it wasn't until just recently, as I was thinking upon this parable, that I began to try to imagine what it was like that day when the young son began his journey, when he left home. How must the father have reacted? I know the scripture, the text doesn't tell us, and perhaps it's speculation, but being a father and having been a son, a rebellious son, I can only imagine what occurred that day if the father knew that his young son was embarking on a journey that was going to take him into the depths of the world. I could just imagine that father. If the son didn't slip out under the cover of night, if it was morning and perhaps his friends were standing at the end of the driveway beckoning to him, and the young son gathering all of his things together, wanting to leave the presence of the father's house, the father must have surely wept. The father must surely have pleaded with his son. The father, with all his wisdom, would have known what was waiting for his son. Father, knowing what there was in the world, knowing how sin would devour the life of this young man, surely would have pleaded, surely would have wept for him, surely would have prayed for him. It moves my heart to think of parents praying for their children, knowing what waits in the world and how sin devours and destroys. Young man, young woman, your parents are pleading with you, bringing you to meetings, because they know what lies ahead. Not only in this world, but afterwards. They've been saved from sin, from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. I could just see that son as he began to walk away, and the father calling once and again. That son, to be able to continue in his path, he would have to close his ears, right? One can only imagine the father pleading and crying out to him, "Come back, return." And that son would have to cover those ears to be able to continue his journey. And he would have to harden his heart to the tears of his father to be able to continue without being moved to return. I want to think not only of parents, but of God. God calling the sinner once and again. The Savior calling, the Savior saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the Savior has been calling again and again. And one thing that struck me is that the further this son got along in his journey, the weaker and weaker the voice of the father would be if the father was calling him. And I thought of young people. And in days gone by, you have heard the call of God. God has called. God has spoken. Maybe it was in a series last year, or the year before, or 2 or 3 years ago, or maybe in a Sunday night, you've heard the voice of God, and you've thought about your need, but you covered your ears. You hardened your heart. You just carried on in your life, thinking about what you wanted to do. And the voice grew weaker and weaker and weaker. Oh, maybe the father continued to call again and again, but the son was getting farther and farther away. The son finally arrives at his destination. And just one other comment about his journey. I suppose as soon as he got without or outside the confines of the father's home, that he began to experiment with things, right? And I suppose that he really thought he was in control. That's the way we are. We think that we are in control and that we can stop doing whatever sins or that the sin will never overtake us. Young person, that's not the case. If you read the scripture, sin is our master. We are slaves to sin. We may think that we're in control. We may think that we can only go so far. But the scripture would teach otherwise, that sin is our master. And you can see this young man, proud, arrogant, thinking that he's in control and that he can do what he wants. And he's stepping outside the father's home and he just doesn't jump in with both feet. Usually with sin, we just don't go from 0 to 10. There's that slow progression, playing with it. And we slowly slide deeper and deeper and deeper. And this young man, if you read the entire passage, and we've read a brief description of what his life was like, and then again later in the very end of the parable, the other son makes his commentary on the life. I wonder why the young son went so far. Why didn't he stop sooner? I wonder why you haven't stopped yet, if you're not saved. You know, I want to talk for a minute about his repentance. He gets to the place in his life where he's beginning to be in want. He's spent all his money, he's in poverty, and he's barely getting by, barely feeding himself. And only then he begins to be in want and to think about his life. And we're going to consider what he was thinking in those moments. But I want you to see his repentance. But why didn't he repent sooner? I don't know why you haven't repented yet. What is repentance? Fortunately, in Mexico, if you were to mention the word repentance, everybody would know what you're talking about. It's a word that is used in everyday language. And I'll just give you an illustration, and it fits very nicely with this passage. There was one time in Mexico when we were invited to a birthday party for a young child that was just a little over one years of age. And he could walk really well for a little fellow of 14, 15 months, somewhere in that range. And we were all sitting there. There must have been 20 or 30 of us watching this little boy, and his grandfather had him right here. And you could tell he loved his grandfather. And his grandfather let him go because his mother was over there, and his mother was saying, "Come, come, Alexander, come." And he began to walk, and he got about halfway across. And he froze in his tracks, spun around, and sprinted, if he could sprint. He sprinted back to his grandfather. You know what? Everybody, without exception, in that audience said, he repented. He repented. Every single person there watching that said, he repented. That's what repentance is. Change of mind. He changed his mind about the course he was taking. I do not want to continue on this course, which led to a 180-degree change of direction. Why didn't this young man, as he was leaving that day, and if the father was calling to him, why didn't he just stop right there in his tracks and turn around and come to the Father. Oh, this poor man. I say poor, but thank God that God was dealing with him. He was humble there in the far country. And I want to show you now his repentance. If you look at his words, you can see his repentance. During his journey to the far country, not one word about his sin. And I just want to mention this. I am fully persuaded and convinced that that young man knew that he was committing sin. The entire time, from the moment of leaving the Father's house until arriving in the far country, I am convinced that he knew that he was committing sin. Without a doubt, when he would do the things that he was doing, he knew that he was sinning. But you know what? He wasn't repentant about it. He didn't see his sin as God sees it. There's something that I hear occasionally that concerns me just a little bit. And sometimes people say things like, I always knew that I was a sinner. Friend, somebody can know that they're a sinner and know that they're committing sin without being repentant. In other words, without seeing the awfulness of that sin, seeing that sin how God sees it. And this young man, I am convinced that while he was on his journey, was committing sin, and that he knew that he was sinning, but it wasn't until he came to himself. That's what it says in verse 17, when he came to himself. Oh, he sat down and he began to look at his life, and now he's analyzing what he had done since leaving the Father's house, and he thought upon his sin, and he meditated upon his sin, and perhaps like David, his sin became a great burden to him. And now for the first time, he was able to see his sin just as God saw it. Actually, there's two things that we're going to mention in here that he was thinking about. The first thing is he was thinking about the goodness of his Father. The goodness of his Father. Did you catch that in the verse in 17? How many hired servants of my Father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He's thinking about the goodness of the Father. Who's with me in Romans chapter 2 now? The goodness of God leads to repentance. And this young man is sitting there thinking about the goodness of his Father, thinking about the abundance in the Father's home. And that leads him to repentance, to see his wickedness, the goodness of the Father contrasted with the wickedness of his sin. Have you thought about the goodness of God in your life? I'm speaking to those that, well, all of us, and particularly those that are not saved. The goodness of God. Parents that pray for you. Grandparents. Great-grandparents in many cases. Sunday school teachers that pray for you. Parents that read the Bible with you in your home. You can quote verses. Verse after verse after verse. You've been raised in great privilege. The goodness of God. God has been so good to you and giving you so many privileges, so many opportunities. How many times have you heard the gospel? 52 weeks a year, series of meetings every year. How many times? God has been so good, so good. And this young man, he sits down and he thinks about the goodness of God, or the goodness of his Father. My Father, there he is supplying the needs of his servants, and they not only have bread, they have it in abundance, and there is nothing that they're wanting, and he is so good in his care to them, and he is so good to them. And he probably thought of how good he had been to him when he was in the Father's house, and he's thinking about all this goodness, and it breaks him as he begins to think about his wickedness and his sin. Very quickly, he comes to this. There are three things that I want to mention here very quickly about his sin. He comes to the conclusion, I'm perishing. I'm perishing. He didn't say, I will perish. He says, I perish, present tense. He wasn't so much thinking about the future. He was thinking about the present. Oh, young person, you that are not saved, I want you to think about the present. I don't want you to think about the future. I want you to think about the here and now. You are perishing now. Perishing now in your sin, and you will perish. If this young son does not arise, see, if he does not come to this conclusion that I am a sinner and I need to return, he will perish. Young person, if you do not come to that conclusion that I am a lost sinner, you will perish. You are perishing, and you will perish. There are three things about his sin. Number one, he was suffering because of his sin. He was suffering because of what he had done. I don't know what your sins are, and I don't know what guilt or what heartache or what tears you have shed, but there is a very good chance that a lot of what your suffering has been caused by your own sin, as was mine, as is mine. That's the nature of sin. Sin causes suffering. And when somebody sits down and honestly looks at their life, very often they come to this conclusion that it's my sin. It's what I've done. It's what I've said. Number two, and this really breaks me. He comes to the conclusion, I've sinned against my Father. I don't know why it took me so long to see this, but have you ever stopped to think about how much suffering your sin has caused other people? I know Shad, I think, mentioned that last night. It's not something we normally think about. How much suffering my sin has caused in the life of other people. It's a truth. Perhaps in our parents, perhaps in our siblings, perhaps in co-workers, our sin. And this young man comes to this conclusion. I've sinned and I'm perishing. I'm suffering because of my sin. I've sinned and my Father is suffering. I don't know if he sat down and wept as he thought of all that the Father was suffering. Think about the Father as those rumors, as those reports would begin to arrive from the far country. I don't know where the older son received his report or where he got the idea of how his younger brother was living, but perhaps those reports were piling in and the Father's heart was breaking. This young man, maybe he just sat down and wept as he thought of all the suffering he had caused his Father. But not only that, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against God. The principle, I've sinned against God, I've broken God's law. You will notice in this passage, and I need to sit down, and I haven't gotten to the gospel yet, but I need to mention quickly. Did you notice that he was thinking about not only what he did, but what he was, right? He says, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. I'm perishing because of my sin. But I am no longer worthy to be called a son. I want to see if I can be a servant. What he had done and what he was, I'm no longer a son. Just a sinner. Just a servant of sin. And maybe as he thought about those servants in his Father's house, he came to this conclusion, I am not even a servant of my Father. I am a servant of sin. Sin is my master. Oh, but this young son, he comes to the conclusion, I need to arise. I need to go to my Father. I need to make confession. And the young son arises. Do you think that he said something of this nature? Do you think he said, I'm going to go to my Father once I get my life cleaned up a little bit? You know what? I'm going to just take my time, and in a few days, I'm going to try to get things together. I think this young man, when he said, I will arise, that he arose, he got up, and he said, now. Now is the time. I can't wait any longer. Young man, young woman, you that are not saved, now. Our brother was teaching that in the Sunday school. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why will you not come today? Why will you not come to Christ today? The beginning of this chapter begins like that. The sinners, publicans, and sinners were coming to Christ. They were coming to him. And yet you won't come. Did you notice that there were two groups of people? There were the publicans and sinners that were coming. And the Pharisees and scribes were criticizing. Why are they coming? You know, the Pharisees and scribes are pictured in the older brother. They didn't see their need. They didn't see their need. Why do we need to come to Christ? We're pretty good people. We're doing pretty well. And we're keeping the law the best we can. And they didn't see their need. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's why I've preached so heavily on sin. Maybe it's because you don't see your need. If this young man had never seen his need, he would have perished in his sins and have been lost forever. Young man, young woman, if you do not see your need and come to Christ, you will perish in your sin. And you will be lost forever. Let me tell you that you can come to him tonight. And I pray that as my brother preaches Christ and exalts his name, that you will come to Christ. He's the only one that can save. Come to Christ. This young man arose, and it would be wonderful to think of his journey as he would make haste and as Zacchaeus, and he would make his way to the Father waiting with forgiveness. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Let's read together now in Luke chapter 18, please.